Today's reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are present. And thank you, Father, that your word is living and active, able to pierce through down to the very core of who we are. And so, Father, we ask that as we look at this bit of the Bible now, please would your word pierce us and bring light and life into us. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago in the evening service, I preached the sermon, and afterwards a young chap came up to me and said with a slightly concerned look upon his face and an open Bible in his hand, "Larry, was the sermon you preached really about what Paul was on about? Was the main point of your sermon the main point of the passage?" And I said, well done to that young guy. He was completely correct. It wasn't. And that's unusual. Usually at LEC, we want the main point of the Bible passage to be the main point of the sermon. That way we can be sure that as we hear the preacher, we're hearing God's word. We're hearing what God has to say. However, sometimes at LEC, we do topical series, which is where we go through a theme. We don't just go through one passage, and as we go through that theme, we look at it from various different Bible passages, and that's kind of what we're doing at the moment. And so if it takes us a bit of time to get to Colossians 3 verses 12 to 14, don't worry, that's all part of the plan. This month the sermons are a sort of newcomer's course. It's what we're praying God would increase in us, what God would make us be more like as a church family. It's our vision in part for LEC. And over the month of June, we've looked at gospel and safety so far. We've looked at how the vision for LEC begins with seeing Jesus as good news. Fantastic news. Because through his death and resurrection, we get what we cannot earn and what we do not deserve. We get God, his love, his forgiveness, his life. And all we have to do is to trust Jesus for that. And we've seen then that at the heart of LEC, that good news that the Lord Jesus died for us and rose again to give us life and to give us God, that is at the heart. And then last week we saw that that good news, that gospel, creates a community that is safe. Safe because if you believe in Jesus, then you're in Christ forever. And if we believe in Jesus, then we're in Christ together. And therefore, we've got nothing to hide, nothing to prove. This week, we're asking a slightly different question. We're asking this week, what should the time that God has given us together as a church family, living out of the gospel, living in safely, what should that time feel like? And I want to suggest that it should feel like urgency and patience. Urgency and patience. That's what time should feel like in a church family. Now, you might think that's a contradiction. How on earth do urgency and patience go together? Again, I would suggest that we'll see this morning that the two of them belong together. Let's look firstly at urgency. Part of being an adult, I'm told, is putting childish habits behind you. And so in the interest of honesty, because I've got nothing to hide and so on, here's one of the childish habits that I am not very good at putting behind me. Somebody, usually it's Sinead, calls out when we're at home, "Dinner's ready now." or could you come help? And I say something like, sure, coming in a second. Now, you might think that's a good answer. Let me just translate what sure, coming in a second means. It means, I do not want to do what you have asked me to do. I might want to do it later. I do not want to do it now. You must wait. I would suggest that is a bad way to treat people. It's an even worse way to treat God. Throughout the letter to the Colossians, if you read it, you see there is an urgency to believing God and to obeying God. And just look at a few verses before our reading, chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, and there's an example of that urgency. In verse 7, Paul has just described a long list of sinful attitudes, and he says, that's how you used to live. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away, anger, malice, slander, and obscene talk. And notice Paul gives us a time frame for this. When should we put away anger, malice, slander, obscene talk? 5 minutes' time? Tomorrow? Sometime a little later on in life when just there's a little less to do and the to-do list is shorter and it suits us? Well, Paul says, but now you must put them away. This instant, without delay, no procrastination, this is urgent. But now. Now, that is the only time in Colossians that Paul puts now next to a command, but it kind of is implied in all the other commands he gives. Let me give you some examples. Chapter 1, verse 23. Chapter 1, verse 23, top left-hand corner of the page. If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. The context here is that people in the Colossian church are saying, well, it's great that you believe in Jesus, in his death and resurrection, that's fantastic, but to get the full package, the real Christian life, you need to have these spiritual experiences, and you need to sign up to these spiritual rules. That will complete you, that will complete your faith. And Paul says, no. Verse 23, the Colossians must not move on from the gospel. And therefore, their most urgent need right now is not to shift, not to move on, but to stick with the good news of the Lord Jesus, to continue in the faith that they have already received. Do you see the urgency? Second example, at the end of the book, chapter 4, verse 5, bottom right-hand corner of the page now. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Interestingly, Paul talks about the time, not your time. Time is not something that belongs to us. It belongs to Jesus. And because Jesus never wastes our lives and Jesus never wastes our time, Paul wants us to copy Jesus in that, to make the best use of the time that we have. And again, implied, when should you start making the best use of the time? Well, start now. Don't put it off. That would be a bad use of your time. Start now. God is claiming here that he is worthy of being the greatest priority on every to-do list of every person anywhere. God is saying, chapter 4, verse 5, there's a right way and a wrong way to use the minutes and the hours and the years that God gives us. The right way is to put God first, not to waste the time he has given us. Do you see the urgency? Well, what happens then if the Colossian church wakes up to this urgency, if they get what Paul's saying? What happens if we wake up to this urgency? Well, turn the page and look with me at chapter 1, verse 10. Paul is praying here for the Colossian church that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And so if the Colossian church get the now of the Christian life, if they get the urgency, then every moment is significant for them. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is futile and in vain. Because in every moment, in every situation, every WhatsApp conversation, in every email, in every chore that no one else sees, there is an opportunity to fully please the Lord, to please the maker of the universe, the one who loves us, the one who cares for us. Every moment matters. because Jesus watches and cares for us. The alternative to chapter 1, verse 10, fully pleasing the Lord, is to contribute to a church that doesn't please the Lord. And who wants that? Is there anyone in this universe you would want less to displease? Urgency. We want to be fully pleasing to the Lord Jesus. We want to walk in a manner worthy of him, and we want to begin that now because it's the best life. And that becomes clear just in chapter 2, verse 2. Look down at chapter 2, verse 2, and see how it is good for us to embrace this urgency. Paul is talking here in chapter 2, verse 2, about the struggle that he has for two churches in particular, the Colossian church and the church in a town called Laodicea, as well as for other Christians who've never met him. And Paul says he struggles tirelessly so that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Paul sees the urgency. Paul gives himself tirelessly. And yet what would happen to those churches in Laodicea and Colossae if that wasn't Paul's urgent goal? What would they miss out on? Well, instead of rich assurance, they would be impoverished. They'd be insecure. They'd be unstable. They would be denied the certainty that we need as the ballast of our lives, that no matter what happens, Jesus really does love us and will never let go of us. They enjoy that rich assurance because of Paul embracing the urgency and giving himself to building up these churches. And I suggest there's a parallel for us. Our urgent need together as a church family is to help one another enter into this stabilizing, this calming, this rich assurance that we are in Christ forever and we're in Christ together. Because so much of our day-to-day lives screams at us that that is not the case. And we find it so very hard to believe that on our own. We need each other's help. The alternative is that we just sink down deeper and defenseless against our doubts and worries. All of us are urgent about something. All of us have got things we think are absolutely essential that we tackle them now. The gospel turns us towards Jesus and says Jesus is essential. Jesus is for now. Jesus is what we are to be urgent about. Urgent about fully pleasing him. Urgent about fully reaching the riches of his assurance together. Because he's the only one worth living for. Now, it would be possible to hear all that Paul is teaching us here about urgency and to be so gripped by it, so energized by it, that we run off and start rushing each other, start pressurizing each other, putting each other under pressure, imposing deadlines, imposing unreasonable expectations on one another, trying to control the speed of our life together in a way that the Bible says we can't. Because the paradox is the urgency that God is after, the urgency that God wants to give to us, his church, is an urgency that goes hand in hand with patience, with supernatural patience. And that's our second point this morning, patience. Here's a picture for you. I don't know how well you can see that. The evening service weren't quite the art aficionados one might hope of the up-and-coming generation. They weren't so clear on what this is. Anyone recognize this? The Last Supper by? Da Vinci. Well done. Well done. I had to Google this because I didn't know this myself. Leonardo da Vinci began painting this in 1495. And so two things are very clear about it. One, it's very old. You wouldn't have got that, would you? And two, it needs a lot of restoration. It's very old, needs a lot of restoration. In 1999, a professional art restorer was given the job of restoring it. And she gave the painting a deep, a careful clean, removing all the layers of built-up dirt that had gathered and filling in the parts of the painting that had gone lost or got lost over the years. This work of restoration took her not 1 year, not 2 years or 10 years, it took her 20 years. Imagine that, 20 years, one project. It took her that long because you can't restore a masterpiece that quickly. Keep that picture in mind, we'll come back to it in a second. In chapter 3, Paul is telling the Colossian Christians to put off an old way of life, their old way of life. Why should they put it off? Well, it's corrupt and condemned, verses 5 to 7. Verse 10 of chapter 3, Christians have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul is saying here that God is doing to Christians something a little like what that art restorer was doing to the Last Supper. God is recreating Christians so that they look like little pictures of who he is. Now, that is an amazing truth, and it's worth just pausing over and pondering. So often in our world today, people will say that humans, no matter what they believe or who they are, we're just a picture of chemical chaos. Synapses in our brain firing randomly together, just a random mix of stuff. That is who you picture. And the Bible says, no, everyone on this planet is a picture of what God is like. Everyone on this planet, from young and old. Now, the picture isn't a very good picture anymore. It's been torn, it's been stained, it's been graffitied through our sin, through our rebellion. But it is still there. And the great privilege of being a Christian is that if you are trusting Jesus, God is restoring, renewing that masterpiece, that picture, so that it becomes a true image of who he is. In fact, it's being made better than it was before. Because when God is finished renewing us, we will shine with glory. Now, it took the art restorer 20 years. It could take God just 1 second to renew us. Boom, done, finished. Gosh, that was quick, wasn't it? And God will work that quickly. When a Christian dies and goes to heaven to see Jesus, in that instant where they see Jesus, they are renewed, transformed in the blink of an eye. But for the renewing work God does here in this life, God works a lot slower. He lovingly removes the layers of built-up dirt. He fills in the part of his image that have been lost. But it takes time. Which maybe would make you ask, well, why does God work so slowly? Why doesn't God just get some industrial strength sandpaper, some type of pressure jet or pressure blaster, hose us down, and then pour a bucket of holiness over us? Take about 30 seconds, job done. Well, because God is patient. That's our next heading. God is patient. The true spiritual renewal that God is working in his church takes time, not because God is a slow worker and doesn't know what he's doing, or because he's a careless worker and he's having to undo his mistakes. It takes time because God is working more carefully, more painstakingly, more patiently on us than an art restorer on a Da Vinci. And therefore, in chapter 3, verse 12, when Paul tells Christians to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, Paul is saying, Christians, be like God. Be patient like God is. Because God is patient. God is patient. Those are three simple words. They're so easily learnt. You might think, gosh, I already knew that. That's a Sunday school level stuff. And yet it's so easy to take it for granted. Just imagine that you had woken up this morning to a universe where God is not patient. Imagine that this morning God was irritable. The heat was getting to him. He was bad-tempered. His finger on the trigger, just itching for an excuse to take you down. Wouldn't that be scary? Terrifying. Because you and I give God reasons to take us down every day. We love his stuff more than we love him. We believe ourselves more than we believe him. We do what we want instead of doing what he wants. We provoke God day in, day out. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about us, Christians. And yet, praise God, God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. God is patient with us. Day after day, hour after hour, God pours out mercy upon us, and he never gets bored of it. He never gets tired of being patient with us. We're faithless. God remains faithful. God is patient. He's patient with us. If you're here this morning just exploring Christianity, wanting to know what it is that Christians believe and what it would look like to be a Christian, it is great that you're here. We're thrilled by that. Please do ask people lots of questions. One question for you would be, have you ever considered why God is so patient with you? How kind God has been in giving you life and health and breath. Why is that? Well, the Bible's answer is that God is patient with this world because he wants this world. God is patient with you because he wants you. He wants you to turn back to him, not so that he can shame you and ruin your life, but so that he can forgive you and clothe you in his Son and give you life. God's patience that we experience day by day is to lead us to him. If you are a Christian, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus and have repented of your sins, imagine an ocean with me, which this morning, with the heat being what it is a pleasant thought, isn't it? Just imagine an ocean. And go one step further, imagine you are now happily swimming in that ocean. And now imagine that ocean has no bottom underneath it and no shore around it. And that is the patience of God in which you and I live. To be a Christian is to swim in an ocean of God's patience that has no end and no limit. And God calls us to reflect that patience to one another. Our next heading, God is calling us to be patient with each other. That's the main point of verse 12, isn't it? Instead of bitter impatience and anger and wrath and malice and slander, we are to put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. In other words, patience is not an optional extra. We don't get to be a church that's really good at other stuff, but we're not so good at patience, but it's okay. We're kind of on 9 out of 10, it doesn't matter. Patience is how we image, part of how we image our holy and patient God. And it's what God calls us to and what God commands us to. Now that can be really hard to hear, can't it? Because we're not very good at being patient. I'm certainly not. We're not good at asking God to help us respond patiently when we're hurt or when we're frustrated or when we're disappointed. And Paul knows this, which is why Paul doesn't just say to the Colossian church, listen, you lot, be patient, full stop, end of story. Look at what he says in verse 12. First three words, put on then. It's the language of getting dressed. Just like you put on clothes every day, so put on patience every day. Clothes don't come naturally to us, neither does patience. You've got to put it on, you've got to get dressed. But hey, great news. Patience is part of the clothes that were designed for you, tailor-made to fit you. You might not look very good in the clothes you're wearing, but you will look fantastic in patience. Put patience on. Keep putting it on. And verses 12 to 13 give us a picture, don't they, of what it looks like when a church family dresses up in its uniform of patience, when it puts patience on together. What does it look like? Well, we don't seal our hearts off from each other. Instead, we live in compassion with one another. We enter into each other's sins and struggles and sorrows. And we do this because we know we all share the same identity deep down. We might look different on the outside, but deep down we're all suffering people. And we're all sinning people. And we're all tempted people. And if we're trusting Jesus, then we're all in Christ together. And so we share the same identity. We have so much in common. And as we put on patience, as we get dressed in patience together, we'll reflect that more and more. And that'll show up when people are suffering and hurting and grieving. We won't just move on once we've asked them once how they're doing. We'll take our time to lament with them, to slow down and live at the speed they're living at. That can be so hard to do. But part of being patient means that we move at the speed of the slowest amongst us, the most hurt amongst us. It's one of the reasons we prayed Psalm 13 together. For many of us, Psalm 13 will have felt dramatically melancholic and down in the dumps and desperate in a way that might not have been our experience this morning. But for others in the church family, Psalm 13 will have felt like exactly the words they needed to pray. It's part of being patient with one another. Another part of being patient with one another is that when we see our failures and unbelief, we won't retreat from each other. We will see the imperfections and weaknesses and sins of each other as an opportunity not to stand over them in judgment, but to get alongside them and put our shoulder underneath their burden and try and help them, lift them up, make life easier for them. Reassure one another of God's patient love to us, and out of that safety, out of that patience, try and think what the next step would be as we grow together. And all of that takes time, doesn't it? It takes time. It's two steps forward and one step back. Because we're all complicated. We don't change quickly. None of us really has any idea of how deeply we are committed to our own idols and our own unbelief and our own version of events and how much resistance our own hearts put against the gospel. And deep down, all of us find it incredibly hard to believe that God really, truly loves us in exactly the way he has promised in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And yet we want to be patient with one another. That's what God is calling us to. We want to be the type of people where if someone joins us, maybe this is you this morning, if someone joins us and is trying to rethink their life, trying to work out what it would look like to trust Jesus, is Jesus even trustworthy? They get all the time they need. And they're not rushed and they're not hurried. Because that's how Jesus is with us. Jesus isn't interested in putting us on a conveyor belt, turning the speed up, and just getting some type of fake change in our lives so that we look a little more religious on the outside, but deep down our hearts are just as sinful and just as sorrowful as they ever were. Jesus wants to change us from the inside out. And therefore patience means refusing the temptation to try and work faster than Jesus is working. Patience in our sorrows, patience in our sins, patience just with change. Boy, isn't there a whole lot of change coming our way? A new pastor, a service being, the German service being planted out and becoming a church plant, trying to improve our church structures as we grow together, trying to improve our ways of communication. All of this is urgent. It really needs to happen, and yet all of it is going to take time, more time than we would like. Because God works slowly. It struck me in the last couple of weeks, one of the reasons why God works so slowly is simply because God is more interested in exposing to us the impatience, the ungodly impatience of our own hearts, than he is in getting us to the end of our to-do lists. Oh, he'll get us there most of the time, but he's more interested in changing this. And that becomes clear, doesn't it, when you think about the things God pauses in your life and the things God doesn't pause. What does God pause? Well, he pauses our plans, he pauses our health, he pauses our productivity, he pauses our dreams. He never pauses his work in us making us holy like Jesus. He never pauses that. And maybe we'd find it easier to be patient as individuals and as a church family if we remembered this. God never pauses what he values most, which is making us holy like Jesus. God calls us to be patient. That is a colossal privilege. It is a colossal calling. And maybe you feel the weight of that right now. Maybe these last few minutes you've been dwelling on the own impatience that is natural to you, just as it's natural to me. Well, just finally, for the last 2-3 minutes, praise God. God enables us to be patient. Turn back with me to chapter 1, verse 11. chapter 1, verse 11. Again, this is part of Paul's prayer for the Colossian church. Just look at all the words for power here. 1 verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. That's a lot of power. Imagine what you could do with all that. Imagine what a church family could do with all that power. Move over the Hulk. We could change the world. Why is God interested in giving his church that power? Look at how verse 11 ends. For all endurance and patience with joy. All of the creator of this universe is sovereign power. All the power that raised Jesus up from the grave as the Lord of life, that is poured into us, funneled into us by God's Holy Spirit with one express purpose. To make us joyfully patient and enduring. God is not under-resourced us for the patience he calls us to. He's given us all we need. Yes, patience is humanly impossible. That is correct. And yet God has made us supernatural through pouring out his Holy Spirit and pouring out his supernatural strength and all his power according to God's glorious might. God has provided for us all that he requires of us. So how does gospel safety change any church's experience of time? Well, it's going to make us urgent about what really matters. Jesus. Pleasing Jesus and helping one another grow into the riches of assurance in Jesus. And it's going to make us patient. Because the change we most long for in our lives and in our church family, the change we most need, will come at God's timing, not at ours. Because it's the change God must give. Friends, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful picture of what you are making your church to be like. And Father, we want to thank you and praise you for all the ways in which LEC already reflects something of the urgency to which you call us and something of the patience which is found in you and to which you call us. And yet, Father, we know we have so much room to grow. There are so many ways in which we can be apathetic about your mission, apathetic about the Lord Jesus, slow to grasp how glorious he is and how pressing our need is to live for him, trusting in him. Father, please, would you grant us the urgency you want us to have? And at the same time, Father, would you grant us the patience that reflects who you are? That increasingly we would be a type of church family that is unexplainable apart from the supernatural power of your Holy Spirit at work in us. We long to be this, Father, so that Jesus would get all the glory and all the honour and all the praise, now and forevermore. Amen.